I don't know how you react to the world around you, but as I look at the world, my basic bottom line is life is beautiful. I'm not that complex a person. I just think life is absolutely beautiful. I mean, wherever you look, there is this sense of being caught up in a beautiful masterpiece. I'm not particularly strongly a flower person, but I've got to say, frangipanis do me in. They just amaze me. I mean, you know where the frangipani tree is long before you get there, don't you? You can smell it. And if a yellow and white frangipani isn't amazing enough, then you've discovered that there are red frangipanis and pink frangipanis. I mean, yes, we live in a beautiful world, an amazingly beautiful world. And then there are stories of incredible kindness of people, like Gloria Nascimento. I don't know if you heard about Gloria. That's the older lady, the mum there in the photo. Gloria has been awarded the Barnardo's Mother of the Year Award, and her daughter contracted cancer and, in fact, died last year. She was 19. And a fellow cancer sufferer of her daughter nominated Gloria for this award, because Gloria, and he was a 19-year-old young man, Gloria would come into the hospital and she would just love all these teenage cancer sufferers, and she would just pour out kindness on them in the midst of her own incredible grief as she watched her daughter slowly, little by little, pass away. Yes, there are. The world is a beautiful place full of incredible acts of kindness. And then there's the sea. I mean, a few years ago I met a person who didn't actually like the sea. And I sort of just stood there in disbelief. I'd never encountered a person who didn't actually like the sea. This person loved the desert. They'd grown up, were born in Melbourne, but they'd lived most of their life in the Western Desert in Australia and ministered among Aboriginal people, and they absolutely loved the desert and didn't particularly like the sea at all. I happen to love the sea. I think the sea is one of the most incredible expressions of the beauty of the world. And I mean, you know, for me, when life's going really hard and things are happening, I just need to go up to the Sunshine Coast, go to Noosa and just sit there for a while. It's healing. It's wonderful. And then, of course, if I was ever in doubt that the world is not a beautiful place, there is always coffee. If there is a declaration that the world is indeed a beautiful place, there is coffee. Indeed. I mean, you just smell it, you just drink it. But yet, in the midst of all this beauty, truth is we experience pain. We experience struggle and horror. And sometimes you get this feeling that it's as if someone crept into the art gallery and they're looking at a beautiful masterpiece of just thrown dark, ugly oil all over it. It's this weird contrast, isn't it? And so flowers die. People aren't always kind, but often do horrible things to each other. I couldn't put a photo of any of you up there, so I picked on Mr. Burns, and if you don't know who Mr. Burns is, he's horrible. He's not kind at all. And then, of course, we know that the sea can actually turn and become, as a result of a tsunami, a ferocious force that just wreaks death and destruction wherever it goes. And like too much coffee, they tell us, I have to believe them, but it can cause heart disease and all sorts of sicknesses, and we know only too well that our love of coffee in the Western world, the developed world, I should say, can lead to incredible abuse of vulnerable children. Yes, the existence of pain and suffering impacts us all in different ways. But ultimately, can I suggest that the reality of these imperfections draw us to an inescapable suspicion deep within our being. Life wasn't meant to be like this. Surely the beauty I see around me is more reflective of how things are meant to be. The Bible is very helpful at this point because it speaks into the reality of the experience of our life, not just some dream world, but the reality of how you and I face life every day of our lives. It makes sense of what is going on and gives us hope in the face of what can seem like a road to nowhere. I mean, the message is clear. Yes, the beauty around us does point us to something beyond ourselves. The biblical songwriter, the ancient songwriter in the Psalms put it this way: creation declares the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. The beauty we see in the world is like a signpost pointing us in a particular direction, strongly pointing us to, hang on, what is there? To something beyond ourselves. We are not in this universe alone. We are not specks lost in space, vulnerable to every random act of chance. God designed us for good. We exist with purpose and meaning. But we also see the Bible helps us understand where it all went wrong. Because we are hurt and broken, because we've been damaged by evil. The Bible's picture is that evil invaded God's masterpiece. But not only that, it was our hands that opened the door and welcomed evil in. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Our prince, yours and mine are on the smoking gun." Can you read there what the Bible says at the bottom from Romans? "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their humanity, their thinking became pointless, and their foolish hearts were darkened." There's this clear declaration. Yes, evil exists in the world. Yes, the world has been damaged by evil. But how does it exist in the world? We are culpable. We're part of the process. The Bible's portrayal of humanity is that given the opportunity, you and I turned our backs on God. We asserted our own independence, which had tragic consequences, not only for us as individuals, but for the whole of creation. The most glaring way this idea of being damaged by evil shows itself is in the way we see ourselves, our identity, what psychologists call our self-image. Because truth is, we crave acceptance. It seems to be an innate part of our humanity. From the minute we are born, each of us are trying to build an identity that we can accept. I'm happy with who I am. Or indeed, the significant others in our world will reward us for, will accept us for. I'm going to be the best mum. We're thinking about mothers today. If I can only be the best mum, then I can accept myself, or indeed others around me will accept me. Maybe my mother will accept me if I can be the best mum, or my children will accept me if I can be the best mum or dad. I'll be the best person I can. I'll be the biggest risk taker. I'll be the best dressed, the most wealthy, the most daring to engage in criminal activity. Whatever it is, There seems to be this driving need that lives within us, that causes us to want to just hear, you're okay, you're making it, you are acceptable, I can live with myself. But all too often we are faced with the reality of just how damaged we are, or having spent our whole life working to earn acceptance, only to discover that it's a shadow. It just doesn't work. But that's not the total picture, because God, in a generous and undeserving act of kindness, did something about our situation. The Bible's message is very clear at this point. It's much clearer than I can read with my eyes. John chapter 3, Jesus said this. He put it this way: for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The picture we often get of God is that when we look at our world and we look at the pain and the brokenness of our world, we run to this wrong conclusion that God is angry at us. God is sitting up there in heaven waiting for the first opportunity to hit us around the head because we've made such a mess of the world. But the Bible's message is totally contradictory to that. God does not condemn us. God is not sitting separate from his creation and judging his creation. He's doing something to fix it. Indeed, he's done something to fix it. At the heart of the Bible's message is God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not feel the full impact of this damage of evil, but might know eternal life, a brand new kind of life. We see Jesus coming, God coming, clothed in our humanity, living as a person. We see Jesus taking upon himself our brokenness, our sin, our rebellion against God, and going to the cross, dying on the cross to take our punishment. We see Jesus rising again, and indeed is alive today. Like a master restorer, God has taken a decisive act. There's no hesitancy here. You know how sometimes you're thinking, what should I do? And there's a bit of indecision. God's not like that. There was no indecision on the part of God. He took a decisive act to restore the world for better. God has stepped into our world of pain and hurt, and taken upon himself the evil, and in exchange offers us forgiveness, life, and hope. To get a better handle on this whole idea of God doing something about our situation, let's turn in the Bible to another portion of the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The theme of MOPS this year, as Inning has said, has been a beautiful mess. We've been looking at this for many months now, Sunday by Sunday. And the theme of MOPS has been taken from this portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. As I look at this portion of Scripture, there are three things I want you to know. The first is simple. Humanity needed help. Do you see it there? The language is interesting. This repetition of a concept where God saved you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of salvation. He speaks of us being created anew in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I know this word saved most commonly in the idea of lifesavers at the beach. And, you know, we know the concept. Lifesavers rescue drowning people. People who are incapable of rescuing themselves. Well, that is in part the concept, the biblical idea, the idea of what God has done. That God is someone who rescues, who has come into our world to save us. It's drowning people who need to be saved. It's people who are trapped and imprisoned who need to be saved. And yes, the Bible's picture is clear. We couldn't do this thing ourselves. We needed help. We needed to be pulled out of a hole. Yes, our world has been damaged by evil. But God's heart for his creation is salvation. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The heart of God is rescue. We needed help. And I've said this before, the biggest problem with lifesavers is that convincing the person they need help. I mean, we're proud. I can swim. Yeah, I can swim. I'm doing okay. No one's going to come and rescue me. I can get myself out of this mess. But we cannot. Drowning people. And look, if you've never heard this, if you're in the ocean in Australia and you're drowning, you know what you do? You float. Well, that helps. You won't drown then. That's good. Anyone else knows? You put your hand up. This could save someone's life here. Did you know that? If you're in the beach, at the beach, swim between the flags. This is life lessons right now. Swim between the flags. And if you are drowning, put your hand up in the air. Because what you're saying is, I am drowning, I need help. And I've told you this before. I've heard lifesavers say, and you might remember this, but lifesavers have been known to swim out to rescue a drowning person. And the drowning person is fighting. I can do this myself. I can do it myself. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. Yeah, thank you for coming. Help me. And the drowning person is fighting so hard to rescue themselves that lifesavers have been known to hit them as hard as they can so they will stop trying to rescue themselves. Because they're about to drown the lifesaver and them as well. My friends, this whole idea embedded in this concept of salvation is, I recognize I need to be saved. I have been damaged by evil. I have fought as long as I and hard as I can to be accepted and to build my self-esteem, only to reach the edge of a cliff, as it were, and in the still smallness of those moments when I am honest with myself, I know I'm getting nowhere. So that's the first idea we see embedded here in Ephesians chapter 2. Humanity needs help. But secondly, God did it. This is amazing. This is absolutely liberating. I mean, look at the repetition here. God saved you. Now, bear in mind, this is written, this is the context of this from the Bible, is a letter to followers of Jesus. Lived in the first century, real people, real town, and they are followers of Jesus. These are people who have said, I believe in Jesus. So a lot of this is in past tense and what's happened in their lives. But we learn a lot from it nevertheless. God saved you. It was by his grace. This word grace is not something, it's not used here in the sense of something some people say before their meal to thank God for the meal, or it's not a particular lady called Grace. It's a different concept. It's the idea is of unmerited favour, something I don't deserve. So it could be that I'm hurtling down Beenleigh Road at 120 kilometres an hour, and indeed I am pulled up by the police, and the police say, you deserve to be fined. And I say to them, yes, but excuse me, I'm usually a very good driver. I usually obey all the road rules. And I'm a nice person. I don't deserve to be fined. And the policeman says, yes, you do, regardless of all these excuses you've brought up. But when I get to court, and I stand before the judge says, you have broken the rules. You have broken the law. There is no doubt about it. You deserve to be punished. And then Derek comes running into the court, the good man that he is, and says, yes, he does. Yes, he does. But let me take his punishment for him. Now, did you hear what he just said? That was a gift. That, we didn't rehearse this. He said, no way. That was not grace. That's what I deserved. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. His grace, God's grace. And look, it goes on. You can't take credit for this. See, I could take credit. If I was a nice bloke and all that, I could take credit for it. It's a gift from God. It's not a reward. Indeed, we are God's masterpiece. That little video clip before Inning shared, was it's just beautiful. This whole idea of I didn't make myself. God did it for me. God did what I could not do for myself. That's the heartbeat of this message. And it's so liberating. Oh, my friends, it's so liberating. What we need to see here is that the way ahead is not about self-improvement of getting better and better or gaining more control over our lives, but recognizing that no matter what we do, we will always fall short. We cannot fix it. But God, in the midst of our brokenness and sin, has done something. He's given us a gift. God has given us a brand new identity. It's not based on our success or failure. And so in the midst of our mess, this is the liberating thing. In the midst of the chaos of motherhood, for example, And the joy and the struggle of motherhood when your whole identity is assaulted. I used to know exactly who I am, but now who am I? What am I? And how does this all work together? In the middle of our chaotic mess, we can know the reality that we are God's masterpiece. And irrespective of how I see myself or how others around me see me, God is saying something here. I see you. I see you. And you are my beautiful masterpiece. It's so liberating. So, so liberating. The other thing we see here in the Bible in Ephesians is indeed, how is such a thing possible? How is such a gift possible? God saved you by his grace when you believed. Not when you worked hard, not when you improved your skills, not when you became the best person you could, not when you did this, not when you did that, but when you believed. There's a certain resignation in belief, if I can put it that way. Because it's shifting the onus of responsibility away from yourself to someone else. It's not belief in belief, but it's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in another portion of the scripture, we read the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's believing in what God has done in Christ. This life is in Christ, and it's believing in him. Yes, we all face the reality of the brokenness of life. We all face the reality of our own struggles. We all face the reality of striving for our own identity. But at the end of the day, my friends, the only way we'll know life is in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the mess, is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives life. He's the one who sets captives free. So let me conclude by simply saying this. We're going to sing a song, and you guys want to come and lead us in that song in a moment. But I just want to encourage you to think this through. If God's been speaking to you today, so often our tendency is to say, oh, no, God doesn't speak even. No. Or we kind of try to bury that thought down deep in our soul somewhere or just, get rid of that idea. But if God has been speaking into your life today, I want to encourage you to do something about it. I mean, God's speaking to you today because he wants you to do something in your life. And so as a first step, just come and see me. I'd love to pray with you. God's real, he's here, and he wants to give us life. So as we break up in a few moments' time, just come and see me. I'll hang around the front, and I'd love to talk to you and explore further. Well, what's God saying to you? What's going on in your life? Let me pray now, though, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we do see so many wonderful and beautiful things in this world. And Lord, this morning we acknowledge that they point us to you, that yes, you are the Creator God and that you've made us for good, and we praise you for that. And we grieve over the brokenness and the pain that exists in our world. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We just thank you, Jesus, that you came to set people free, to give life, to heal, to restore. And Lord, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in each of our lives and bring us to that place of knowing what it is to be children of God, your masterpiece, set free. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.